Into our text this morning, and I am so thankful that we have Jesus Christ, the solid rock. I don't know if that hits home to you or not, but all other ground is sinking sand. I mean, everything in this world is so unstable, and even our own thoughts and ideas are unstable sometimes, so it is good and important and vital that we always go back to Jesus, who is the solid rock. Build everything that we think, everything that we believe, everything that we are on Christ, and you can't go wrong. Matthew chapter 24 is where we're going to find our text. If you're able, let's stand together. We're going to pray, and then we'll get into the Word. I'm so thankful that you're here. I do want to pray for those that aren't here. I know we got some traveling, some that aren't feeling well, and just always want to keep them in our prayers. But as we get into the Word this morning, we want to remind ourselves that this is the very Word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. These words have been given by the Spirit of God through earthly instruments for sure, but this is God's word, not Matthew's word. And we're going to learn what Jesus had to say about end-time things and his kingdom. We're learning about the kingdom of God and just remembering today that the King is coming. Amen. So let's pray, and then we will read our text. I'm going to ask Brother Roger Reichert, if you would, to lead us in a word of prayer. Amen. Before you're seated, let's look here. In Matthew 24, verse 1, he says, "And Jesus went out, departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he said upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Amen. Please be seated. We kind of introduced this last time. We're going to try to dig a little more and get further into it as we can. But I just want to remind you that Jesus leaving the temple is very symbolic from Ezekiel and the glory leaving the temple. We know that that style of worship was done away. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. All of the temple sacrifices pointed to his coming. And Jesus Christ fulfilled all of that when he died for our sins once for all. Jesus finished the work. We learned from Hebrews the high priest would have to go yearly. He would have to go back. The priest had to go daily and sacrifice after sacrifice. But Jesus, after he had offered himself once, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. The work was finished. The work was done. And so when he leaves, there's a lot of symbolism in him leaving the temple and going away to be the sacrifice out of the city for our sins once and for all. And the disciples are like, look at all this, and they're amazed by the glory. And here's their thinking. The disciples thought Jesus was going to finally take his rightful place on the throne of David, that he would push out the Roman power and he would rule and reign in Jerusalem. And they were waiting for him to come to his full power. That's what they're asking when they say, when shall these things be and what shall be the sign of thy coming? Remember, he's there. They're not expecting him to go away and come again. And so what do they mean by his coming? To his coming of full power, full messiahship, if you will, to rule and reign. That's what they're looking for, and of the end of the age. So this age that they were in. And I want to try to share with you that I believe that Jesus' prophecy deals with things that were about to happen in that day, things that are going to be ongoing throughout the church age, and things that are yet to happen in the future. Now, I gotta fix some stuff. I said something wrong last week, and I want to make sure that I correct that. I don't know if you guys know this, but I tend to make mistakes. But when I make a mistake, I want to own it and recognize that. I said last week that all millennialists don't believe that Jesus is coming again, and that's wrong. They do believe that. So let me try to... It's really confusing just to me, but there is a spectrum of beliefs when it comes to end time events. Have any of you guys ever heard a debate about end time events or a discussion or an argument? Yes. or a disagreement. When I was growing up, I surrendered to preach, and I started going to some of the preacher fellowships, and it seemed like it didn't matter where we were at in the Bible, it turned into a debate about the pre-trib rapture. Like, when's the rapture going to happen? And there was always a debate and a discussion about that. And so even men who are very like-minded disagree on exactly how things are going to happen. Everybody get that? I mean, listen, your wife is like you and your wife are one, and you can't even agree on what's for supper. So people who are very close can disagree. But there is a scale in these things. And so I just want to make sure that I get this right. There's premillennialism, and that basically means that Jesus is going to come again before the millennial reign, that there's going to be a literal 1,000 years that Jesus rules and reigns on the earth. There's postmillennialism that believes that there is coming a golden age of the gospel, where the gospel influence is going to Christianize the world, and there's going to be a golden age of gospel influence, not a literal 1,000 years, but a long period of time where the gospel is flourishing around the world, and the kingdom is being built by the Lord's churches, and then Jesus will come after that's done. That's why it's post-millennial. So they believe that happens after this golden age of the gospel. And then amillennialism basically has the idea that we're in the millennial now, that what you and I might call the church age is happening now. Jesus is ruling and reigning in heaven now, and the gospel is going forward, and someday Jesus is going to come for the final judgment, the final resurrection, and establish the eternal age. So you can study more about that. The reason I want to tell you guys about it is because when we get into things like Matthew 24, Revelation, Daniel, Ezekiel, there's a lot of different ideas, people who believe the Bible. And I don't think that we should demonize people who believe different things than we do about the end times. They believe that God is the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They believe that Jesus is God, the creator of the universe. They believe that he is the Word that was made flesh, that died for our sins and rose again the third day. They believe that he is coming again in the last day. He is coming in the very end. There's just some different ideas about how all that's going to shake out. And I just, for me personally, I don't think we ought to demonize people who have different views on end times. That we can still love each other, we can still serve Jesus together. And by the way, whatever you think about the end times, there's one thing I know for sure, Jesus is coming again. There is a group of people, I don't really like labels, but you have to kind of label people. They're full preterists or hyper preterists, and they believe that Jesus has already come again, that the second coming's already done. And that's just heresy. Okay, that's outside of what the scripture teaches, okay? And there's no way you can look at the world today and the events of history and go, well, yeah, Jesus is back. He's here. Right? Okay, so Jesus is coming again. Exactly when, and nobody knows. Exactly how, I'm not sure we all understand that. But I want to make sure I get that right, because I did say last week, all millennialists don't believe he's coming again, and that's wrong. They do believe that. So, everybody good? All right, let's move on. Jesus, in verse 4, answered and said unto them, they want to know, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Jesus said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. We talked about this last time, but just remember, take heed that nobody deceives you. Jesus' first command and first warning when it comes to end time things, when it comes to eschatology, the things of the last days, is don't be deceived. Okay? So what does that mean? It means that I need to know what the Bible says and not what somebody says on YouTube. It means that I need to know what the Bible says and not trust what I've read in a book somewhere. It means that I've got to put Christ's word above everything else. If I want to know the truth, I have to go to the source of truth. I have to go to Jesus. Okay? So don't be deceived. Why? Because there's going to be many coming in his name, claiming the name of Jesus and saying, I am Christ, and they'll deceive many. So don't be deceived by people who claim to be Messiah. Trust in Jesus. Now, I want to make sure you understand this. There are people today, right now, in Mulder, Oklahoma, who are following false Christ. What does that mean? That they're literally following a man who claims to be Jesus and they go out in the wilderness? Not necessarily, although we have seen that in our country, haven't we? Right? Or they end up in a compound somewhere with all kinds of wickedness and just disgusting sin going on by a man who claims to be the Messiah. So obviously don't be deceived by that. But not only that, don't be deceived by a false teaching about Jesus when people teach another Jesus, a Jesus that's different than the scriptures. You don't want to follow that Jesus. Let me tell you about that Jesus. Some people around us are following a Jesus that isn't God. He's somebody who was created by God. That's not the Jesus of Scripture. He is from the beginning. He is the everlasting God. Okay, there are other people who believe that Jesus was an angel who became a God. That's not the Jesus of Scripture. Okay, so there could be a man who claims to be Messiah and lead people astray, but there could be an idea of Jesus that's contrary to Scripture, and you need to stay away from that. Let me tell you who Jesus is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And this Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's Jesus, the Creator of all things, the very Word of God who put on flesh so that He could live a sinless life and die the death that we deserve. That's Jesus. And that's the Jesus we want to make sure we are following. He says, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. So that's the second command. Don't be troubled. So don't be deceived and don't be troubled. That means don't be anxious. Don't be overcome with anxiety for these things when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, because this has to come to pass, but the end is not yet, because nation is going to rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. And can I just ask you, is that a reality of the world that we live in? Wars, famine, pestilence, just these things have been. So I told you, he's going to tell them about some things that are going to happen soon. Not one stone would be left on another in the temple, right? That literally happened in September of AD 70. That literally happened. The Romans absolutely destroyed the temple. They didn't leave one stone unturned. Why? Because the temple was overlaid with gold. And when they set their fires to burn it down and break it down, there was gold melted in between the rocks, and they didn't want to leave one speck of gold behind. History tells us that the Romans plowed up all the rocks that fell. They plowed them up to make sure they got every speck of gold out. Okay? So what Jesus said, that happened. But then there were some things that are ongoing. And can I just say that wars and famine and pestilence, disease, that has gone on since then. And it'll continue to go on till the end. But what did he say? Don't be troubled. Why? All these are not the end. They are the beginning of sorrows. And remember, we talked about those sorrows. It's like labor pains. And labor pains, they start small and far apart. But when it gets closer, what happens? They get more intense and they get closer together. Is that how it works, ladies? Come on, help me out. It's almost Mother's Day, so you need to remember, right? More intense and closer together. And Jesus says these signs, these things that are going to happen, he says it's going to be like labor pains, the beginning of sorrow. It's going to be more intense, and it's going to get closer together. All I'm trying to tell you is it's going to get worse before it gets better. Okay. All right, so Jesus gives us these things. He introduces the beginning of sorrows. Now look at verses 9 through 14. 9 through 14. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Jesus is describing a time period where there's going to be great pressure or tribulation. The word tribulation has a couple of different ideas behind it. One is kind of a pounding. I know I've told you so many times before, but there was an instrument called a tribulum. A tribulum was a big wooden hammer. And when they would bring in the grain from the field, they would put it in the threshing floor and they would beat it with the tribulum. And it was, the idea was to separate the fruit, right, the grain from the chaff. That's the whole point. But it took that tribulation, it took that pounding, it took that pressure to get the fruit out, to get the good separated from the bad. Everybody tracking with me? You guys understand that's what God does in your life, right? When you go through tribulation, it helps to separate the good from the bad. You know, you could tell about what's in somebody when they get shook up. What's in their heart comes out, right? And so God wants to use a time of tribulation for purification, and that's what God does. And there's going to be a time of pressure to separate the good from the bad, and there's going to be a time where there's going to be great affliction. And he talks about this. So he moves away from this idea of public instability, and it gets really personal. The age before his return is not just marked by worldwide war and disaster, but by hatred against his people, by betrayal of false professors, people who pretend to be Christians, but they're not, a time of false prophets and lawlessness and people's hearts growing cold because of sin. And he is calling those who are his to endure faithfully to the end. This word afflicted is tribulation. It's pressure, it's distress, it's oppression, it's suffering. And he wanted his disciples to know that there was going to be a time of trouble. Check out John 15 and verse 18. John 15, verse 18. He says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And you guys can remember in Scripture, we read about the persecution that came on the Christians, right? There was a man named Saul. He was from a place called Tarsus, and he persecuted Christians unto the death. You guys remember that? Well, after Saul was converted and he became Paul and trusted in Christ, we know that everything changed for the churches after that, but persecution continued. And then it was ramped up by the Romans. It became illegal to be a Christian, and they persecuted Christians across the Roman Empire, burned them and crucified them and beheaded them, and all manner of torture and persecution came on the church. And so we know that what Jesus warned his disciples of here in Matthew 24, that definitely came to pass for some that were alive at that time. But I want to ask you, are Christians still being persecuted today? You say, well, you know, yeah, the other day I gave somebody a tract and they threw it back in my face. Okay. But you know there are places in the world today where Christians are still being murdered. Families are being tortured and killed, imprisoned, beaten, mutilated. It happens every day in places around the world. You ought to thank God that you live in a nation where we have freedom, we have liberty to live for Jesus. And you ought to pray for the saints in other places that have to endure overwhelming persecution. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. For me, this is pretty evident. Jesus is talking about a time of tribulation that is going to come. Those disciples he was talking to in that time definitely suffered persecution. Christians around the globe today still suffer persecution. But friends, there is coming a time of tribulation that is beyond anything the world has ever seen before. He's talking about that great time of tribulation. And he's calling those who are in that trouble, in that tribulation, to endure unto the end of that tribulation. Great time of trouble is coming. The persecution Jesus describes, we can see it way back in Acts. We can see it through church history, and it will intensify as the end approaches. But not only is there persecution from the outside, he says many will be offended and betray one another and hate one another. False prophets will deceive and iniquity will abound so much. Sin will be so bad that the love of many will grow cold. You guys know that sin will affect your heart. You know, sin in your own heart will cause you to grow cold to the things of God. And did you know that if you surround yourself with sinful things and sinful practices, it will make your heart cold too? Listen, it happened to Lot when he vexed his righteous soul in seeing and hearing the wickedness that was around him in Sodom and Gomorrah, and it will happen to you too. So you ought to be careful what you see. You ought to be careful what you hear. You ought to be careful with the influences you surround yourself with, because iniquity will make your heart cold. And I'm going to tell you, I think this will get worse and worse and worse as the day approaches. It's bad now, and it'll get worse. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for the day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." There's going to be a coldness in people's hearts. There's going to be a falling away of people from the things of God. 1 Timothy 4:1, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." So it's not only the opposition from the world, it is collapse from within the church. It is pressure that comes that reveals what's really in people's hearts. I remember hearing a story I told some of the guys, I think in Bible study a couple weeks ago, but I believe it was in Romania, one of the former Soviet places where it was back then when the Soviets were coming in, taking over. There were some soldiers that kicked in a door in a Christian church, and they came in, and basically with their rifles they said, "If you really believe, if you don't really believe that Jesus is the Christ, get out of here. Like, if you're not willing to die for your faith, get out of here." And a bunch of people in the church ran out. And after those people ran out, the soldiers set down their rifles and sat down and said, "Pastor, you can go ahead. We just had to find out who was real and who wasn't." See, those soldiers were Christians, but they couldn't risk being in there with false professors. They couldn't risk being in there with the tares. They had to make sure they were wheat. Daniel gives the same pattern in his prophecy in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 10. "Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." So Jesus points back to what Daniel says, "He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." Endurance, stay with me, you really need to hear this. Endurance is not what makes you saved. Endurance is what gives evidence that you are saved. See, I know when you read that, it just sounds like that. "He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved." As if to say, those who endure will be saved because they've endured. But friends, that's not the way it works. You are not saved by enduring. You can't endure unless you have the Spirit of God in you. And you don't get the Spirit of God by enduring. You get the Spirit of God by believing. "He that has the Spirit has life, and he that doesn't have the Spirit does not have life." Well, how do you get the Spirit? You are born again by faith. If you want to endure until the end of all things, then you have to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe this with all my heart. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will see you through. He'll carry you through. It's by his grace. The one who's truly, truly trusted in Christ will not abandon Christ in the end. But God, by his grace, will see you through. Hebrews 3:14 says, "We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." And Daniel 12:12 goes on to say, "Blessed he that waits and comes to the 1,305 days. And he is giving a very specific prophecy about that tribulation, the great tribulation. And we'll talk more about that later. I just want you to see that Christ is calling those who go through tribulation to endure. Now, whether it's the great tribulation yet to come or it's tribulation in your own life, Just hold on to Jesus because he's holding on to you. So what's the deal? What do we do? He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Look at verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, we could debate this a little bit. Some people believe that this verse means that before Jesus comes again, the gospel has to go to every place on the planet. And there's still just a few places on earth, a few islands where people can't get in with the gospel. And a lot of people believe that's what he's saying, is once the gospel gets into those places, those unreached places, then Jesus will come. Others would say this is specifically talking about the tribulation, that during that tribulation time, that there are going to be witnesses who are going to take the gospel everywhere during the tribulation. And when that happens, then the end of the tribulation will come. You can debate and discuss it all you want to. For me personally, in the context, I think it has to do with that time of tribulation. But I know this, Jesus ties this idea of enduring tribulation to preaching the gospel. And wherever we are in history, it is our job to take the gospel to everyone we can. Whatever's going on in my life, whatever tribulation I face, whatever trouble I have, I need to go and take the gospel to everybody I can. Remember, that's what he said, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. So he called them to take the gospel into the world, and that's what he's called us to as well. And I want to tell you about the good result of that. Revelation 7, 9. Revelation 7, 9. What happens when we're faithful to take the gospel? And the church in the early days took the gospel to Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea and unto the uttermost part of the earth. When people do what Jesus called us to do, it results in this. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues or languages, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Jesus Christ died for the world. And he wants all peoples of the world to be saved. So it's our job to take the gospel to everybody we can. And can I tell you, that's easier today, easier now than ever before. You know, you could share the gospel with somebody from another country today without leaving the room. Do you know that? All of the evil and all the wickedness that the internet is used for, that social media is used for, we have an opportunity to use it for good. Of course, there's always praying for missionaries and supporting missionaries and maybe even going on missionary trips. Or maybe that somebody in the room, God might be calling you to go and take the gospel to another country someday. I don't know. It seems like the world's coming full circle. There's a pastor I know from down in Texas who just announced his call. He and his family are moving to Manchester, England to take the gospel there. And that, I don't know if that hits you. It hits me. Because most of the Christians who came to these United States of America came from England. And England has departed from God so much, that place has become so dark that there's almost no gospel presence there. And now missionaries from here are leaving the United States of America and taking the gospel back to England. And it's desperately needed. What's the point? There are going to be people from all over the world who are going to gather around the throne. Why? Because they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They called on his name and they were saved. And how did that happen? Because somebody took the gospel to them. Somebody cared enough to go. And it could be that somebody would call somebody from here to go somewhere else. Or maybe you just find some way to reach people through social media. Or maybe you're just faithful to pray for and support missions and missionaries who go. Whatever it is, we should be taking the gospel with us everywhere we go. Hey, did you guys know that people in Muldrow need Jesus? Did you know that people in Sequoia County need Jesus? Man, people in Sequoia County need Jesus. Right? You're like, this is the Bible Belt. Everybody I talk to goes to church. Did you know that people who go to church aren't always saved? And did you also know that everybody you meet who says they go to church, they might be lying? They're like, yeah, we go to church. I mean, you've heard the stories, right? You guys remember when Brother Crawford knocked on the door here in town and they were like, yeah, I go to church down there at Calvary Missionary Baptist. Brother Crawford's standing on their doorstep. They're like, oh, and he's like, oh, yeah, who's the pastor down there? And the person says, Richard Crawford. To Richard Crawford. And they're like, yeah, we go to church there. I'm just telling you, people need Jesus. They need not to just go to church, but they need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So he preaches and teaches that the gospel is going to go out. The king is coming. The king is coming. And his people need to endure and be faithful witnesses until he comes. Look at verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let him which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them who give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, nor neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, which was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Jesus again points back to Daniel's prophecy. So I'm gonna introduce this to you. I don't know how deep we'll be able to go this morning, but look at Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. Jesus says in verse 15, when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So we probably ought to have some idea what Daniel was talking about. So we go back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Daniel says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, I hate that we're coming to the end of our time, and we don't have time to dig too deep into this. Just understand a couple of things. He's talking about some things that are very clear. He's talking about Jerusalem and the sanctuary, okay, the temple. He is talking about Messiah being cut off. He tells us about the city being restored and rebuilt, and then later Messiah coming. So he gives us a lot of time markers here, and we can just map this out. The men have been studying in Ezra and Nehemiah Monday nights. From the time the decree was given for Jerusalem to be rebuilt and the city to be rebuilt to the time that Jesus Christ came and died for our sins is the time that he prophesied of, and it is exactly as God said it would be. So what does that do? It allows us to figure out what he's talking about. When he says 70 weeks, these are sets of 7 years. How do we know? Because you can do the math. We know when Jesus came and died on the cross for the sins of the people, and we know when Cyrus made the decree for Jerusalem to be rebuilt. So when you take that time and add it up, you figure out Daniel was using weeks as a set of years. So that time maths out to the time that Jesus came and died for the people. But then he talks about this other 7 years that are still determined. And in that time, 7 years after Messiah would be cut off, there's a period of 7 years of this terrible tribulation, this time that the city would be destroyed, and all these things are going to happen. So Did we see that? Was it 7 years after Jesus died on the cross? 7 years Jerusalem was destroyed? 7 years when all these things happened? And the answer is absolutely not. Didn't happen. Jesus died somewhere around AD, you could say 27 to 33, somewhere in that range. But Jerusalem wasn't destroyed until AD 70, 40 years later. So how do you figure that out? Well, we know there has to be a gap between Daniel's 69th week and his 70th week. Now, there would be some who would say, well, that happened back then. And what Jesus was prophesying about happened back then. There was a little gap, and then you had that seven-year period up until AD 70. But I would submit to you that when Jesus says there's going to be tribulation like the world's never seen, that hasn't happened yet. I think it's yet to come. It's yet to come. So Jesus here, when he talks about this abomination of desolation, I believe these are things yet to be fulfilled. Now, you guys remember I spent a lot of time last time talking to you about the near completion and the later completion, or the dual fulfillment. Well, there was a man named Antiochus Epiphanes who did make an abomination of desolation in Jerusalem in the temple in Daniel's day. So that was something that did literally happen back then. It had a near fulfillment, but we also know it's got a future fulfillment. How do you know? Because Jesus said so. When you see the abomination of desolation, know that these things are coming. So, what's the point of it all? There is coming a great tribulation. Now, did any of this, verses 14 down to verse 22, did any of that apply to Jesus' disciples in his day? You bet it did. When General Titus came and marched on Jerusalem, those people had to run for their lives. They had to run for their lives. It was a horrible time of persecution. But I'm going to tell you this. I believe that it's a foreshadowing of even worse things to come. Even worse things to come. There is no limit to the evil Satan will unleash on the followers of God when he's given the opportunity. Have any of you ever read the book of Job? You remember all that Job endured? Would you say that was tribulation? You know, Satan was only allowed to do that. God allowed him to do that. He could go no farther than God allowed him to go. But you know, God did that. God allowed him to do that because he had a greater purpose and a greater lesson. Maybe that's hard for us to understand today. Like, why would God allow me to go through such suffering? Why would God give the devil reign to do anything to his people? He does it for a lot of things, and some of those things that we may understand, and some of them we may not. But I want to tell you this, friends. God is always good. And his purposes are always for our good and for his glory. And when you're in the midst of persecution, tribulation, and trouble, you may not understand it. But you can still trust God because he has a purpose in it. So what do? Don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. But endure. How do I do that? I just have to keep trusting in Jesus. I want to tell you that enduring doesn't mean that you're never afraid. It means when you're afraid, you trust in him. Staying faithful to him through troubled times doesn't mean that you're not going to feel anxious or scared or afraid. It just means that when you feel that anxiety, you turn it into prayer. We're talking about stuff that I think is in the future, and I don't know when it's going to happen. And anybody who tells you they do is lying. But there's some great truths that apply to what's going on in your life right now. I look around the room this morning, and I see people who are going through troubled times. And I just want you to know God's with you. He's got you. And you may not know what the purposes are. You may not understand why it's happening, but But I promise you this, he works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So keep enduring. Keep holding on. And don't forget, the gospel's always the answer. It was the answer for you, and it's the answer for those around you. Let's stand together. Father, I pray that you'll bless now as we get ready to have a song of invitation, a time of response, that we would all trust in you. If there's anybody in this room today or watching online who's never been born again, they've never turned away from their sin and unbelief, they've never trusted in Christ with all their heart, they've never called on your name and been saved, I pray that even right now while we're praying, that they would believe, that they would trust in Jesus with all their heart and call on your name and be saved. I pray for those who are struggling right now, going through trials and tribulations in their lives, that you would give them grace, that you would give them the ability to endure, that you would help in times of fear and anxiety to trust in you and to turn our anxiety into praying, that you would keep our hearts and minds with a peace that passes understanding. I pray, God, that you'll give grace to everyone and help all of us as we just seek to endure, that we would never forget to be faithful in our witness for you, that we would tell others of how good and great you are in our lives, how you've kept us and held on to us, and that we would proclaim the goodness of Christ, the love of Christ, the mercy of Christ, and the salvation that only Christ can give, that we would be faithful to proclaim that to others. Please bless. Let your will be done in every heart. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.